Please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Last week we began working our way through this great book of wisdom that the Lord has given us through His servant Solomon and some others. As we said, the first nine chapters of the book are sort of an overview of the whole book. The first nine chapters are an apology for wisdom. And so we look at that part first, and then we'll see how he gets into the many individual proverbs starting in chapter 10. We remember last week that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The starting place for wisdom is knowledge of God. And so we'll read verses 8 to 19. This is on page 725, if you're using the Pew Bible, 725. Proverbs 1, verses 8 to 19. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. And there will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to us as we look at it this morning. You live in a world and in a context in which there are many voices trying to get your attention. And they're crying out to you constantly. So you have advertising coming at you through the TV, the radio, the internet, the billboards. You can't even drive around without having a message sent to you. You have messages that come to you by way of your colleagues at work. If you're a student, by the people that you study with at school, or at the university, if you're on a sports team, by your teammates at the sports team. And then even maybe closer to home, you have people speaking to you from your family, from your friends, from your neighbors. We could say even the other people in the church and the elders and your pastors themselves. Many voices saying many different things. And the question is, how do I know what to listen to and what path I'm supposed to be on? And as we begin diving into the book of Proverbs, we're reminded that there are many opportunities, many encouragements to go on the wrong path. And the passage is helping us understand that we need to follow the Word of God as it directs our ways. We'd like to say, well, if you follow your heart, you know, you should just be all right. That's the message, right, that we're told. You follow your heart. But the truth is that if you follow your heart, your natural inclination is going to be to exploit and use other people. And what we see in this passage is that rather than follow our own hearts, which will lead us to exploitation, we need to follow the voice of our Savior, who allowed Himself to be exploited on our behalf so that we could be freed from all the voices that are trying to lead us in the wrong direction. And if you'd like to follow along with this message this morning, there's an outline in your bulletin, and you can find there the main point for this sermon, which is that we need to reject the invitation to pursue evil by listening to the wisdom of the one who shed his blood for you. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture of this morning, you might draw a picture of a group of kids all calling for you to follow them, and then a picture of your parents giving you advice. And the question is, who will you listen to? The title of the sermon is Parents versus Peers. And you children may not be aware of that word peers. That just means your friends, those who are your own age. So draw that picture and then listen for what the Bible tells us about this. The first thing I'd like you to see, and again you can follow along in the outline, is that sinners will try to recruit you to pursue evil with them. We see this in verses 10 to 14. This section is set out by this address, "My son." There's a cry to listen to the son. And so recognize this is the first of 10 speeches in these first 9 chapters of the book. There are 10 speeches where the father makes the speech, makes the address to the son, giving wisdom. There's other things in this first 9 chapters, but these 10 speeches we're going to be looking at as we go through. So recognize wisdom is being delivered here in the mouth of a father speaking to his child. And so it's an address of love. This is out of concern and a desire to see the child live a healthy and prosperous life. And the father begins in verse 10 by saying, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." This is what a wise father does. He doesn't just talk to his children about the way the world is in theory, or the way it is in books, or the way it is in his childhood. He talks to this child about the way the world really is. And in the real world, he says, you're going to have people enticing you to follow them. So he's doing what a good father should do. And like we all should do, in an age-appropriate way, train our children and our spiritual children what life in the real world is going to be like. So they're prepared. And so he says, you're going to be enticed by sinners. And that word he uses for sinners is the word that means to miss the mark. People who miss the mark. And it's not just people who sometimes sin, right? Because we're all in that category. He's talking about people who make sin a way of life. This is their way of operation. We sang from Psalm 5 a little bit earlier, and I put a couple verses from Psalm 5 in your outline, which said, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity." Right? And so that psalm is contrasting God with people who take pleasure in wickedness, who are workers of iniquity. They're busy in their workshop. It is a way of life for them because they're not living in fellowship with God. And so the father then goes on to talk about these sinners that would entice potentially his child. And so in verse 11, he actually puts this part of his speech, he speaks the words of these sinners. He's speaking as if he is one of these people. "This is what you're going to hear, son, somebody saying to you." And so he says in verse 11, "Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause." And the father makes clear here, sinners love their sin. You see, because they not only are doing evil, they know what they're doing is evil. They say, "We're searching for an innocent person and we're going to attack that person without cause." So they, from their own lips, they are saying this is what they want to do. But notice, they're not content just to do evil, they want to recruit others to do evil with them. And we have a saying, misery loves company. Perhaps what's even more true is that sin loves company. And so there's an idea here that we will attract others to join us. And so see how these sinners, the father's putting words in their mouth, make sin look attractive. In verse 11, we're going to shed this innocent blood. In verse 12, we'll swallow them alive like Sheol and whole, like those who go down to the pit. There's a thrill of the hunt. There's an excitement. We're going to go have some fun. We're going to do some things here, and there's going to be a real adrenaline rush associated with that. In verse 13, they say, "We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with the spoil." So there's also an appeal here for easy money. We'll be able to enrich ourselves as we go about attacking people. And then in verse 14, they say, "Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse." They're offering a community. They're saying we'll all be together as one. You can have an identity with our community here. And if you think this all sounds familiar, it does. I think I saw in the news just a week or so ago that they found a person who'd been stabbed over 100 times by MS-13 gang members. And you might say, well, why would you join something like that? Well, there's a lot of excitement in running around beating people up and terrorizing people. There's actually also a lot of money. This is how these people stay alive. They run drugs and there's money in it. Right? And there's also, above all things, a sense of community. You talk to people in these gangs, that's what they'll say. This is a family. This is my family, which I don't have. And so this becomes for them their source of identity. And you might be saying, isn't this, I mean, are you serious? At the beginning of the Book of Wisdom, this is the best you have for me. Don't join a gang. And the answer is yes, that's exactly right. Don't join a gang. Because I think what fundamentally he's getting at is that there's a soft spot in every person's heart for bloodlust, for taking advantage of other people, for using other people as a means to an end, for trying to advance our own agenda on the backs of others. And so we see this spirit alive all around us. We see this in bullies at the schoolyard. We see this in identity thieves who are stealing your information. We see this in insider trading. We see this in crooked politicians. We see this in the office politics. But we also see this when people gossip about one another. When members of the church can ambush another member, perhaps for some supposed transgression. Right? Any impulse that you have to gather with others to abuse another person, that can take many forms. The commentator Ray Ortland says it this way: there are many legal, polite, arguable, even religious ways of saying, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. You know, let me tell you about how bad our pastor is at our church. That spirit is alive and well even in the church today. And anytime we find ourselves struggling with pride or envy or greed or jealousy or a critical spirit, anytime we cannot genuinely celebrate the accomplishments and successes of others, we're wrestling with this same spirit. And recognize this spirit loves company. And there will be people around you eager to invite you to come with them on this journey toward abuse of others. Sinners will try to recruit you to pursue evil with them. The second thing we see here is that the way of sinners is not only evil, it's stupid. And we see this in verses 16 to 19. The wise father wants his son to realize, his child to realize, this is not just evil. This is very, very dumb, what they're suggesting. And this comes out in a couple of ways. The first is, you see, as it describes the sinners on a path, right there in verse 15, it says, don't walk in the way with them. But in verse 16, it says, their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. So they're on this path and they're actually running. The first part said, you know, they're lurking. But now it's saying they're running, eager to shed blood. And Matthew Henry, I think, comments on this helpfully when he says, the way of sin is downhill. Men not only cannot stop themselves, but the longer they continue in it, the faster they run and make haste in it, as if they were afraid they should not do mischief enough and were resolved to lose no time. Very insightful. A number of years ago at the university, the soccer stadium, they've redone it now. But a number of years ago, when we first came to town, all the stands were on one side, and it was very, very high. A big, old-fashioned metal bleacher. High. Way high. And I was watching a game one time. We were up, there's kind of sort of on the top two-thirds of the way up or so, there was kind of a landing, and then it went up again from there. And on the landing, a student stumbled as he started to walk down the stairs. And so as he started to go pell-mell down the stairs, his feet were going as fast as they could go. He was trying to catch up with himself, but his momentum was going faster and faster and faster. And I'm looking at this thinking, okay, he's going to just hit the rail at the bottom. And at the last second, he crashed into the people. I think he decided landing into a bunch of people was better than into a steel fence. But that's what Matthew Henry is saying is going on here in the life of the sinner. This is what addiction looks like. We go faster and faster and farther down that road, and it always leads in destruction. It leads in a crash. And so the Father's saying, this is stupid to do this. And he uses a nifty little metaphor in verses 17 and 18, which we wouldn't be that familiar with because not many of us catch birds. There are some researchers who study birds that do this. But he says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. What he's saying there is birds are smart enough that if they see you coming with their net, they fly away. You can't catch the bird if it sees what you're doing. You have to sneak up on the bird. Well, he's saying, in comparison to the bird, these sinners are not only setting a net for themselves, they don't have the sense to see what's coming and to make the connection and fly away. They walk right into their own trap. Verse 18, they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. And there's a fascinating irony in here because in verse 16, right, it says they make haste to shed blood. Verse 11, they said the same thing, let us lie in wait to shed blood. And in verse 18, they lie in wait for their own blood. So as they think they're hunting others, in reality, they're hunting themselves. But they just can't see where their life is headed and what's going to happen. And in verse 19, the wise father, he applies this broadly to all of us. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. That's the spirit underlying it, that I would enrich myself at the expense of others in all the different forms that that takes place. That's the spirit that's being described here. I can't think of a more bizarre situation than what we've had in our national life these last few weeks when an actor who I'd never even heard of staged a hate crime against himself by actually hiring men to come and pretend that they'd beaten him up and abused him in different ways and then reported that crime. And it's very obvious that he made the entire thing up. But this is exactly what Solomon's talking about. We lay the net. We work hard. Right? He wrote checks. They have texts that he sent to the muggers before and after. They're on his phone records. He wrote checks. They have canceled checks to the muggers. Right? To purchase the supplies that they use. I mean, it's ludicrous. And yet, this man walked into this trap that he had made for himself. And Solomon's saying, because God rules the world, when people pursue evil, they inevitably end up ensnared in some way in the very evil that they're planning. And this is because God, in His wisdom, works over things and runs the world in this way. And what he's saying to us is that if you follow your natural inclinations, you'll walk right into whatever trap you're laying for yourself and be ensnared. And we need to be on the lookout for that. So the way of sinners is not only evil, it's irrational. It's stupid. It's not even as intelligent as the bird. The third thing then that comes out of this is the Father and God is telling you, do not even step in the direction of evil. We see this in verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. The Father appeals to the Son. Don't go that way. And we need to realize every person in the world is on a path to somewhere. You are on a path to somewhere. And the path either is leading you closer to God or the path is leading you away from God. But you're on a path and you're moving. And this book uses that metaphor a lot. And it's saying, don't go on this path, because it's going to lead in disaster. And the way this metaphor works, it talks about the path as not only the course, the direction of your life, but the conduct of your life and the consequences of your life. So it's the direction you're going, how you're traveling, and where you're going to end up. And so when he says in the second half of verse 16, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood, this is not only a description of the way they're operating, a path that's a path of evil, but it's a description of where the path ends. Because the word evil can also be translated calamity. Right? So it's a path that involves doing evil, but it's a path that's going to lead to disaster. This is what he's trying to tell his son. And you think about it. How many people who today are drug addicts started their life by saying, my life's goal is to be a drug addict, or a porn addict, or a gambling addict, or a habitual liar and a thief? Nobody starts their life with that as their life's ambition. And yet, how many people are there now? The only way they got where they are is because they took the first step on the path that leads there. And what the Father's saying is, don't put one foot on that pathway. Don't even start in that direction. Because the inevitable road leads to a place that's very bad. And this is something we have to remind ourselves of. Children, you'll have someone someday say to you, try this pill, or try to smoke this thing. It'll make you feel good. For a lot of people, that's how this road began, with some so-called friend inviting them to do something that was wrong, to start walking on this path. And the Father saying, understand, don't even start moving in that direction. Stay off that path. Since the way of sinners is attractive, it's deceptive, it's evil, and it's stupid, don't even start walking on that path. Fourthly, we see here that instead, we are to listen to wisdom and receive honor. And we see this in verses 8 and 9. There's another voice that's speaking to you, and it's the voice of wisdom. In verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Wisdom is speaking to you through your parents. And notice that it's both parents that are conduits of wisdom to their children. And of course, the assumption is that these are parents who fear God, because that's the beginning of wisdom. But this is what we're being told. And of course, there's a message in here for parents and for those of us who are spiritual parents as well. It assumes that we are teaching our children what is right, that we are educating them in the way of the Lord, that we're teaching them how to pray and how to read their Bible, that we're bringing them to the worship of God and having them involved in other opportunities to study and learn. And even, yes, after the sermon in the morning and the evening, asking our little kids, what did you learn? What did the pastor say? To try to impress upon them what it is that God is teaching them. But there's also, of course, a message for the children here. Because if you're here today as a child and your parents brought you here, you by definition have godly parents. You have someone who cares about you enough to get you out of bed on a Sunday morning and get you into the house of God where you're listening to the preaching of God's Word. And understand, children, if you have parents who want you to learn about God, you have an advantage over many, many, many people in the world. You have something that many people don't have. And it's precious. It's so precious. And for you not to listen to your parents is a grievous sin in the eyes of God, because He's given you the parents you have so that He can teach you wisdom through your parents. The Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This commandment of God, our confession says, is the first commandment with a promise. Right? If we honor our parents, God promises to bless us. And this is exactly what's going on in our text in Proverbs, verse 9. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. If you listen to your parents' instruction, if you embrace wisdom, it'll be like, it's actually a wreath, like the victor's wreath that you got for winning the Olympics in the ancient days. That's what's being described. It's a crown of victory that you wear on your head. Or a chain it's like a necklace that has a special pendant on it. Sort of like how we award Olympic medals today, right? You put that around the neck. So what he's saying is that if you obey, if you follow, the wisdom that you have will adorn you. It will make your life attractive. It will be a blessing to you, and you will receive honor. And note that this is a promise for all who listen. It's not just for the rich and famous or the powerful. It's for any who would listen to the wisdom that God gives us. There's a promise of blessing for us. And notice also that this is an honor that's given. Right? It's not in essence earned. It's a blessing from God as He gives us the garland and the chain around our neck as we listen to wisdom. So notice here, there's a very powerful contrast. You have the voice of the peers, the sinners, who, if you follow their advice, you're going to destroy your life. Unwittingly, perhaps, but you destroy your life. But if you follow the wisdom of your parents, as God speaks through them, you will be honored and blessed. It's a very strong contrast. And I think it's interesting, we see examples of this kind of thing all around us. Some of you know that you have an elder. I won't mention names, but you have an elder who's the chairman of his academic department over on campus. Right? So somebody who not necessarily a Christian, thought it was good to have a Christian in a position of leadership in their academic program on the university. Now, why does that happen? It happens because God blesses us as we live according to His wisdom. Even people who don't agree with us on many things can still respect us and see the value of the wisdom that God's given us. Now, we'll talk about this later more. They may not respect us always. They may not honor us always. But either way, God brings blessing into our lives as we obey the wisdom that comes from this book. We studied the book of Daniel quite a bit last year, and that's another great example of a man who listened to the things he'd been taught, and even though he was in a pagan nation, he was highly respected because of the wisdom that he had from God. So recognize, listen, the call is to listen to wisdom and receive the honor that God promises. And then finally here, as an admonition, that we are to flee temptation and listen to the one who shed his blood for you. I'm sorry to say, children, I want to admit this to you, that there was a period in my life where I did not listen to my parents' wisdom. I listened to people who told me what I needed to do to be popular, and I didn't listen to what my parents had told me about what I needed to do to be wise. And because of that, I hurt myself and I hurt other people. But God was gracious to me, and He brought me back from this path that I was on. And that's something we should realize. You may have started or feel yourself starting down the path you shouldn't be on. And the message of the gospel is that God graciously brings us back. So not all hope is lost. And what the response we need to have is to take the lesson of the bird. What does the bird do when he sees somebody out here building a net for him to trap him? He flies away. The call is for us to flee from temptation and to turn away from that kind of thing. As 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Right? We're moving off of one path onto another path, away from passion and lust and toward righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And as well, we recognize our natural bent is going to be toward seeking innocent blood in some form or another. Recognize how in this passage you actually have a description of what was done to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the only truly innocent person who ever lived. Isaiah 53 verse 9, which applies to Jesus, says about him, "He had done no violence nor was any deceit in his mouth." Jesus Christ was sinless. And yet what happened? Sinners conspired together. "Let's lie in wait for innocent blood." And they persecuted him without cause. A man who had given his life to minister to the needs of those around him, who had done nothing but tell them the truth about God and how they could know God. And they lied in wait for him, swallowing him up, sending him to the grave. This is what was done to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus went to the grave and had his blood shed for people like you and me, we can be forgiven for our impulse to try to exploit other people and to take advantage of other people. And we can be forgiven for having started down the road that we shouldn't be on. And we can be brought back and given the grace of Jesus that adorns us with wisdom. So we flee temptation and we listen to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who enables you to hear wisdom as He works in your life. Children, I don't know if you've ever heard of lemmings. Now, lemmings are small rodents who live in the Arctic. And it's long been a very confusing mystery that lemmings, as their populations grow, will suddenly take off running en masse, and oftentimes running right off the edge of a cliff into the ocean. And then it's even worse. They start just swimming out into the ocean as if they think they can get across it. And you have these mass lemmings migration, and thousands of lemmings die. They drown as they follow each other out into the ocean. And what the Bible is saying is you and me are just like lemmings by nature. We follow the crowd to our own destruction. But what the gospel tells us is that Jesus Christ comes down and picks some lemmings out of this mass of lemmings running the wrong way and puts us in a place where we can live a life that's healthy and at times beautiful as God works in our lives. Jesus Christ had to pay a high price to accomplish that. Recognize, voices are going to be around you calling you to follow them. You've got to turn those off, flee from temptation, and listen to the voice of your Savior calling you to wisdom. Reject the invitation to do evil. Listen to the one who shed his blood for you. Let's pray and we'll ask him to help us do this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of this book, and we thank you for how, with very colorful imagery, you point us to the absolute insanity of following sinners in their bloodlust. And yet, Lord, how often we find ourselves doing things that are not consistent with your word. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered at the hands of sinners so that he could redeem sinners from death and from judgment And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to put our faith and hope in him, that we would move on to the path that we should be on, that you would keep us from walking in the way of sinners. And we pray, Lord, that for each one of us here, whether we're children or whether we're old, Lord, that we would continue to walk faithfully as you would lead us, and that you would give us ears to hear the wisdom of our Savior who died for us. We pray these things in his name. Amen. And as we prepare to sing back our praise to the Lord, turn to Psalm 1, Selection A. Some commentators believe that the first psalm is really the entryway into the whole psalm book, an overview of the whole psalm book. And what's given to us here is the contrast between the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous, the same idea that we just were reading about in Proverbs. And so he says in stanza 3, the wicked therefore will not stand when the time of judgment comes. But then in down in the second half of that stanza, because the Lord loves the righteous, the path they walk, he knows. The wicked walk a different path, the two destruction goes. So recognize where you're going and get on the right path. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 1A.